Let us then return to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. If we're looking for a text for this morning's sermon, we would focus maybe on verse 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And for our time this morning, I want to speak on heaven. On heaven. And I realize it's an impossible task, but it's a delightful task. Because who can possibly describe fully heaven? It's impossible. The Bible doesn't. The Bible just gives us hints. The Bible just gives us enough to feed our faith and to stimulate us to holy living and to faithfulness and to endurance and to perseverance and for us to firmly realize and have fixed in our minds that this present world is not eternal. It is not permanent. Heaven is the home of the Christian. And really, the truth of the matter is, laying aside even this pandemic, when many are passing into eternity, we should be living in the light of heaven, come what may. It doesn't matter how young we may be in the faith. It doesn't matter how young we may be physically. We should have an eye towards heaven. For that is the ultimate home and destiny of every child of God. Now, when we look here at Revelation, the whole book is a book written to encourage persecuted Christians. And it was to enable them to overcome the world, to overcome persecution, and to be found in heaven at the end. And as you will know from Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation was given to John the Apostle, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was there on the Lord's Day. And he was there because of persecution. He was there because he was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. And he continued to preach the gospel despite what the authorities would have him do. And because of that, he suffered for his faith. And as an old man, he was there in a lonely island. And in the Spirit in the Lord's Day, he received these revelations, these visions. And he was commanded to write them down. And to give them to the seven churches that we find in chapter 2 and chapter 3, who were situated in Asia Minor, which today is modern Turkey. And these Christians were going through terrible times. And they were urged to read this book, and to hear its teachings, and to be encouraged, and to fight, and to persevere, and to be patient, and to realize that the plans and the purposes of God shall be fulfilled. And maybe it's not right to say plans. And maybe it's not right to say purposes in the plural. Because God has one plan and one purpose. And that purpose and that plan shall certainly be fulfilled. And nothing and no one No force in heaven and no force on earth can overthrow what God has determined from all eternity. And by the time we come to chapter 21 in the book of Revelation, all of Christ's enemies are defeated. What a hallelujah that should raise up from our voices when we consider this, when this thought gets into our hearts, when this thought motivates us, and when this thought enthuses us. All Christ's enemies are defeated. The beast, the false prophet, Satan, death, everything that opposed Christ has been defeated. Now, we're not going to get into trying to unravel the beast or the false prophet. Let others can do that. But we will simply acknowledge that they were enemies of Christ, and they were all out to destroy him, to destroy his kingdom, and to destroy his people. And Satan, of course, was behind all of this. Yet everything, all the enemies of Christ have been utterly destroyed. Judgment day has come and gone. And those who were not found in Christ were thrown into the lake of fire. And all that we have now is heaven, God's people, Christ. He has been victorious. Well, we want to look at heaven today. I think it's can be true that many people look upon congregations like ourselves and denominations like ourselves who seek to be true to the Bible. It can be wrongly said of us that we major on hell, that we are preoccupied with it. That's not the case. We seek to have a balance. And yes, we will preach of the horrors and of the terrors of hell because we find it in the Bible. But oh, we will meditate and we will think and we will dwell upon the abode of God's people for all eternity. And we will seek to encourage God's people that whatever befalls us in this world, whatever it is, there's a heaven, there's a glorious real place for the people of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing this to these first century Christians who were facing a much more difficult time than we have ever faced. But he would have them know that heaven is their ultimate home. And despite what might come in providence to them, heaven is for them. Well, briefly, we want to notice four things anyway about what we find in this chapter. And as far as I can ascertain, the first few verses from verses 1 to 8 describe something of heaven. And then the remaining verses describe the city that comes down from heaven, which is the church, which is the new Jerusalem, who are the inhabitants of heaven itself. Now this book and this chapter is not easy for us to expound and explain, but the overall message is crystal clear. The overall message of the book of Revelation is crystal clear. And this chapter here is clear. And I want to highlight one or two things that are fundamentally clear to every single one of us regarding heaven. First of all, then, notice that heaven is new. Heaven is new. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And verse 5 would imply the same where it says, "Behold, I make all things new." and verse 4 would add to it, "For the former things are passed away." And what John has wanted to convey here, or we might more accurately say what Jesus wants to convey here through the writing of John, is that heaven is new. Absolutely new in a sense. It does not mean we're inclined to believe brand new. It does not mean totally brand new. It does not mean that the old heavens and the earth were done away with and God created a new heaven and a new earth out of nothing. No, the word for new in this chapter here, it means rejuvenated. It means recently made fresh. It means of a new kind. As one commentator said, newness in kind and quality rather than origin or time. And there is an important truth that we must hold on to here when we hold on to the fact that the new heaven and the new earth is refurbished, not brand spanking new. We would hold on to this truth that God destroys nothing that he has created. He will not have the devil to have any kind of glory. He will not have the devil to be able to say that God had to destroy his original creation and make a new creation because of what he did. Just reflect for a moment. Satan was once a glorious angel, and he fell. He's active today. But the time will come when he will go into the lake of fire. Will he be annihilated? Will he be totally destroyed? Will he cease to exist? No. God has created him. And although he is evil, yet he will not completely annihilate him. He will suffer throughout all eternity. But he will never be annihilated. He will never cease to exist. Because God does not destroy what he has created. But we want to stress that when it says a new heaven and a new earth, that it is so contrary to the prevailing mindset that we find in society. Just step back a moment. What are the governments throughout the world trying to do? Not just with this pandemic that is affecting virtually every nation in the world, but what are governments trying to do? What is their main policies? What is it that motivates and drives them with their education, with their social engineering, with their wealth distribution, with having better housing, with having better laws and better legislation? What are they trying to do? Well, in essence, they are trying to fix the world. They're trying to fix the world that we have. Now, of course, in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to try to improve the education of everyone. It's good to have better housing and to have a better environment. It's good to have better laws and better legislation. All of these things are good in and of themselves. But you know, what they really want to do is to create a new world without any reference to God. This is what is behind all their endeavors. There is no acknowledgement of God. There is no acknowledgement whatsoever in the great God of heaven. There is no acknowledgement of God, of man's root problem, nor of the solution God has provided. The governments of this world, whatever color they are, they're all united in this. They want to usher in a new era, a golden age, a utopia when everything will be wonderful, a new world order. And indeed, this is what some of them are saying following the pandemic, following what is happening. They are trying to tell us that what was normal before will not be normal after the pandemic has gone. There will be a new normal. There will be a new world. There will be a new order, as it were. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And the former things shall be no more. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. With all due respect to the governments and to the statesmen, all they want to do basically is to patch up the old world and present it in a new form. This is not what heaven is all about. Heaven is completely and utterly different. It is a glorious place where none of the effects of the curse shall be seen. Can you imagine a world where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more gathering around gravesides, no more laying our loved ones to rest in the ground? All of that is gone, gone forever. That's the new heaven and the new earth. That's why we read Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 tells us, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." This is what Christ has done. You know, this was the ultimate goal and aim of all that Christ undertook. It wasn't to make us happy in this world as such. This was not the ultimate aim and the ultimate goal. This is not why the Son of God left heaven, that he took upon himself our form, our nature, became like us, sin only accepted. This is not why he went through all that humiliation. This is not why he suffered and died. He suffered and died in order that he might take his people to heaven, to a new heaven and a new earth. And only God can do that. Governments can do so much. And indeed, governments have been instituted by heaven. And they have a lawful and legitimate place. And they have a lawful and legitimate work to do. But they cannot create new. All they can do is subdue sin. That's their remit. But God can create new. And this is what God has done. A new heaven and a new earth. This reminds us of the first creation, when God looked upon it, and at the end he saw it was good, very good. Well, we're inclined to believe that the new heaven and the new earth shall surpass the original creation. God will bring, as it were, extra glory to himself. Yes, he brought glory to himself in the first creation, which was then subsequently marred by sin. But having done something wonderful, he will now create a new heaven and a new earth. And that will bring additional glory to God. 2nd, we might notice that heaven is being with Christ. What does verse 3 say? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In one sense, Christ dwells with his people by his Spirit now. Christ dwells with his people. If we are Christians, we are the church. If we are Christians, we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit has taken a permanent residence in the heart of the individual. And Christ is always with his people. But what we are to realize from heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, what we're to realize is that heaven ultimately is to be with Christ in a far greater level and extent and measure than we've ever known before. We could say at the moment Christ dwells with us by faith in our hearts. But one day we will see this with our eyes. Faith will give way to sight. This is truly a marvelous thing to meditate upon. Christians will know on occasions when Christ will draw near to us. You will know that. It doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen every week. It maybe doesn't happen every month or every year, but there are times in our Christian life and experience when we can feel more of the presence of Christ. We feel nearer to him than we've done on previous occasions. In heaven, he will always be with his people. Always. It is, in essence, to be with Christ. I'm firmly of the opinion that heaven is a locality. It is a place. But whatever it is to be with Christ in a far greater level and extent than we know in the here and now. And of course, this reminds us of the words that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he went to Gethsemane and before he went to Golgotha. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When he said these words to the disciples, he was telling them he was going to leave them. And for people who had cast their lot in with Christ for over 3 years and who had followed him faithfully, to be told that he was going to leave, it was heartbreaking for them. But he told them he's going to prepare a place for them, and he will come again. And when he does, he will receive his people, and they will be with him for all eternity. Never, ever to separate again. Never. Now, whatever your understanding of heaven is, and none of us, of course, has a complete understanding or a full understanding or can indeed understand this place called heaven, let it be firmly fixed in your minds that Christ is there. And indeed, any place without Christ could never be heaven. We feel sorry for those poor people who are deluded, the Jehovah Witnesses, who are filled with zeal but zeal without knowledge. And they believe that heaven is only for the 144,000 people, special people. They will be in heaven, while the rest of believers will be on earth, but not with Christ. That's no heaven. That's not the Christian's heaven. Heaven is being with Christ. Oh friend, ask yourself this morning, does this in any sense warm your heart? Does this in any sense enable you to face persecutions and difficulties with greater ease, knowing that one day you will be with Christ? Oh, this is something we can test ourselves. It's the root of the matter in us. Do we want to be with Christ? The true-hearted believer will want to be with Christ. Yes, he may be like Peter when he recognizes how sinful he is. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He might well be like Peter on occasions. But he will want to be with Christ. Well, secondly then, heaven is being with Christ. Thirdly, heaven is spacious. Heaven is spacious. Verse 16, what does it tell us? The city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 12,000. What does it say there? 12,000 furlongs. An incredible length. Absolutely incredible. According to those who have worked this out, the city itself is 1,500 miles cube. That's the kind of measurements we're talking about. Heaven is extremely spacious. And this is, of course, represented by the fact that the Old Testament church is represented here. It says the 12 tribes of the children of Israel in verse 12. And the New Testament church is also mentioned, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, also in verse 12. And this would remind us, friends, that there's plenty of room in heaven. All the Old Testament saints are there. All the New Testament saints are there. The church is truly united, like it was never united before, like it's not united now. But the day will come when this spacious place shall be filled with God's people from the two dispensations, from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. They will all be one. They will all be found in one place. For there is one God, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament saints were saved by faith in Christ, the same way as New Testament saints are saved in Christ. Yes, we acknowledge that we have greater amount of knowledge. We have the completed canon of Scripture. But those Old Testament saints, they were living up to the light that they enjoyed. And they were living in faith in the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who would give up his life as a sacrifice for sin. And here we have, in this spacious place, we have the church triumphant. The church triumphant. At the moment, the church triumphant is in heaven. The church militant is upon the earth. And sadly, the church militant is far from united. There are various denominations, as you know. One day, all of these things will come to an end. In the new heaven, in that city, in that church that inhabits the new heaven, there'll be only one church. And it will be a glorious church. And it will be totally united. We've referred to these words earlier. The words that Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, what are we meant to derive from this? The fact that heaven, this city, is so spacious. And as Jesus says in words that we can understand, "In my Father's house are many mansions," it is so that many people might come. Yes, friends, we do believe in the sovereignty of God. Yes, we do believe in election. We do believe in these things and we preach these things. But we also believe in the responsibility of men and women and boys and girls to obey the gospel call and to make their calling and election sure and to tell them there is room. Yet there is room. Is that not what is said in one of these parables that Jesus taught? Yet there is room. Go out into the highways and the byways, for yet there is room in my Father's house. Heaven, this glorious place, this new place, this place where all will be with Christ, is a spacious place. And let us never forget. And we are to do all within our power to make sure that we ourselves are in it, and that those who we come in contact with, those in our homes and our families, that they too are made aware of this place, and that Jesus will receive you. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Never cast out those who truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incentive. What a goal. What an aim that is set before us. Although we are covered in sin. Although we are taken over and consumed with sin. Although there is nothing good in us. Yet Jesus will receive us. If we will but come unto him. And we will be in that new heaven and earth. And we will be with Christ. For there is room, for heaven is spacious. Well, the fourth thing, and the final thing we would notice, heaven is secure. Heaven is secure. A high wall, no, it says a high, great and high, a wall great and high. 144 cubits, 72 yards thick. That's the picture that's presented there to us. A city that's 1,500 miles cube, that has walls that are 72 yards thick. Now, we're not meant to believe these things literally. This is figurative language. But what it is conveying to us is absolutely true and fundamental that we're to grasp that heaven is secure. Not only in the sense that it is real when it said it is done. In verse 6, he said unto me, "It is done." It's a done deal as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And in that sense, it is secure. It is done. It is not something that needs to wait to happen. It is done as far as Christ is concerned. But when we say that heaven is secure, we mean here that heaven is eternal. And what happened to the first creation can never happen to the second creation. For all the enemies of God and of Christ and of his people and his cause have been dealt with. And they can never rise up again. There'll be no more rebellion in heaven. Heaven is absolutely secure. Can you imagine what this must have felt for the early readers or hearers of this book? Christians being persecuted, being thrown to the lions at the whim of an emperor who could chop their heads off at a moment or use them for sport and for entertainment. They didn't know one day from the next. No, they didn't even know one hour from the next. Their lives in some sense depended upon the whim of an emperor and what he would do. That's not the way for the Christian. That's not for the way for us in heaven. The way for us in heaven is security. Absolute, permanent security. Nothing will disturb the security of the Christian. Nothing whatsoever. No plague, no famine, no tears, no death, nothing. No one will come to your door with bad news. Nothing like that will happen ever again. It's all confined to the former age. All of these things have come to an end. Heaven is the security that everyone looks for, but very few find. And of course, it's found only in Jesus Christ. Let us ask ourselves then, honestly, openly. I can't see you this morning. I can't look into your eyes. But God can. Do you have any interest in heaven at all? We haven't probed deeply. We have just looked at one or two of these things that we find concerning heaven here. Have you any interest in it whatsoever? Or is your heaven this world? Is this world taking up all your affections? Is this world taking up all your time and effort and energy and enthusiasm? Is it all being swallowed up in this world that will soon pass? And you will soon pass from it. Do you have any interest in heaven? In that new place, the place where Christ will be, where God will be, where the people of God will be, where the holy angels will be, where that spacious place is, where that place is secure. Where are you going? Christian, this is where you're going. This is your home. This is what Christ has done. This has been his ultimate aim. It's to take people to heaven to be with him. And you need to ask yourself, all who hear, you need to ask yourself, will you be there? Verse 7 tells us, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. That is to say, they'll be in heaven. What does it mean to overcome? It means to overcome the world. It means to overcome our own flesh. It means to overcome the devil. He will inherit all things. It's those who are in Christ that will be in heaven. This chapter also tells us who will not be there. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's one major contrast between verse 7 and verse 8. What is it? Those in heaven overcame. Those in verse 8 did not overcome their sins. That's the difference. Verse 7, the Christians, they overcame by Jesus Christ, by following him. They overcame the opposition of their own sinful flesh. They overcame the opposition of the world and of the devil, and at length they are found in heaven. But those who are not in heaven, they were overcome by their sins and their lusts, and they did not come to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might have forgiveness. Today is still a day of grace. What we find here is future. This will come to pass. God's word will not fail. Not one word of His will drop to the ground. It will be fulfilled. It's very possible that the preacher has not expounded it as it should be. That's very possible. But God's word will not fail. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's people will be there with Christ forever and ever. In that spacious place. In that secure place. A place that He has made for His people. Therefore, let us press on. And let us warm our hearts with these thoughts that we would have a place in heaven and on that day be found with Him for all the ages of eternity. Heaven. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.